Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Sinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks thoroughly." So they had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the sons of men have built. And he said, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth.
As we think about what it means to be in Him, one of the verses that we've used this month to help us focus our minds on that is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. If you would, let's all say this together. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." It's a powerful thought to think that God has prepared work for us to do. And when we're in Him, we're working for Him. On Sunday mornings, we've been journeying through the very first book of the Bible and thinking about what it means to get our orientation on who we are as God's creation by focusing on Genesis. And so we've titled that series, "You Are Here." And as we have just listened to the text that Caleb read for us, we also are going to have a special introduction, as we've done each week, of our account this morning from Scripture. Micah Phillips is going to help introduce Genesis 11 for us.
What do you like about learning Bible stories? Is it fun? Why is it fun to learn about the Bible?
So we can go up to heaven one day.
Why is it fun to go to Bible class?
So I can learn all different Bible stories.
What's your favorite part of Bible class?
Snack.
Snack? What's your favorite snack?
Goldfish.
Tell us what you know about the Tower of Babel. What is the Tower of Babel about?
The Tower of Babel will God sent a big flood, and then after the flood, they built this big tower, and they built the tower all the way up to heaven, so they could be like God.
Is that what God wanted them to do?
No. So He just changed languages.
He changed languages?
And it would take a long time to build it.
To build a tower?
Yeah.
Why did God change their languages?
So they could stop building the Tower of Babel.
What happened after that when they couldn't talk to each other?
They just went away. And it was never finished.
Is the Tower of Babel, would that have taken longer to build if they had used Legos?
Yeah.
Do you think you would ever want to try to build a huge tower out of Legos? I don't think so.
God sent a big flood, and then after the flood they built this big tower named the Tower of Babel, and they did it so they could be powerful as God, so they built it all the way up to heaven. But then God changes their languages. They will never finish the Tower of Babel. And then they went back home. Are you recording this?
Uh-huh.
That's good. Yeah, it's really great when you see these kindergartners. They don't miss much, so they're going to be able to see what you're doing. But communication, as we see, becomes the linchpin of this story. And communication can be a real challenge for us, too. When there's a communication barrier, that can be really, really difficult. If you've been on a mission trip, you understand the frustrations of a communication barrier. I can think of times where I've been in an airport in a foreign country just hoping to find someone who could speak English so that they could help me understand if we'd had a flight delay or to get through. Communication is a really big deal. And when you go to other countries, sometimes you see them translate things into English, and you notice there's something that gets lost in translation. And so you've probably seen some lists like this, but I thought this was interesting. On a highway among the on the Athi River, there's a sign that says, "Take notice, when this sign is underwater, this road is impassable." So that's a good sign for you. In Bucharest, a hotel lobby had a sign that was reported to say the lift, elevator, is being fixed for the next day. During that time, we regret that you will be unbearable. So that's, you know, if you've worked in a hotel, maybe you understand that. At a Korean restaurant in New Zealand, the sign, "We do not reuse the food," is there, which is good to know. On an Italian cemetery, there was a sign that says, "Persons are prohibited from picking flowers from any but their own graves," which is pretty powerful sign to see. Okay, so then there's a New Zealand restaurant that says it's open 7 days a week and weekends too. So sometimes communication can be a challenge, and that's really the linchpin of this story. If you've ever wondered why there are multiple cultures and multiple languages, and why you can look at a map and you see these lines around countries that don't really exist but that are barriers of culture and of language, we get a sense of why all that has happened when we read Genesis 11. Now, we've just come out of Genesis chapter 6 through 8, which talk about the flood. We spent time on that last week. And so God is reestablishing a covenant with Noah, which he does in Genesis 9. And then in Genesis 10, we have something really similar to what we have at the beginning of the book. Genesis 10 gives us kind of a table of the nations. And then Genesis 11 zooms in and lets us know how that happened. Kind of like Genesis 1 gives us a big picture of creation, and then Genesis 2 zooms in and gives us more detail. That's what happens with Genesis 10 and 11. And so we're introduced to individuals who come together and they decide they're going to build a tower and they're going to build a city. And as we think about this passage, we realize that in one sense, communication is the key problem that they're facing. But if we dig deeper than that, we see that the real issue is pride. And pride is hard for us to deal with. I think pride is hard for us to deal with because it's more prevalent than we'd like to admit. There are some sins that are easily identifiable and that all of us would say, "Well, that's absolutely wrong. I can't believe you would consider this. That's disgusting to me." But pride is a little more insidious than that. And we don't even always like reading scriptures about pride. The same way I don't like looking at nutrition facts on things that I like to eat but I know aren't good for me. I don't want to know the real story behind it. But have you ever stopped to think about just how ugly pride can be? Have you ever stopped to consider how God regards pride? Think of some of the Proverbs in scripture, like Proverbs chapter 6, as you have all of these things that God is listing that he hates. In Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes starts the list. Prideful eyes, a prideful look. Or if we continue reading in Proverbs 8, in verse 13, when we read, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." God hates pride. Pride is a socially acceptable sin today because it just means we're looking out for number one and putting ourselves first. But Scripture says God hates it. He doesn't just prefer that we wouldn't be that way. He doesn't think there's a better way to live. He hates pride. Or Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. This is strong language. An abomination. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Pride is serious business. Or even in the Psalms, Psalm 101, 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. There's that word hate again. And it's associated with people who are boastful or people who are proud. Which is why in James 4 and verse 6, he would quote an Old Testament passage that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so all through Scripture, whether we want to see those nutrition facts or not, whether we want to see the reality or not, pride is ugly before God. If Scripture says that God hates something, I want to take that seriously. And pride is one of those things. And so even though Genesis 11 seems to be about communication and about a city and about a tower, and that may seem foreign to us and separate to us, and we live so many years later, and what does that have to do with me? At its core, it's about pride. And whether we like it or not, that affects all of us. So how does pride show up in Genesis 11? It seems like there are a few ways that we see pride bubble to the surface. And the first is this. The people, after the time of Noah, as they start to repopulate the earth, the people confuse their plan with God's plan. See, God had already made a covenant with Adam. God made a covenant with Adam in Genesis chapter 1 that they would be fruitful and multiply, that they would fill the earth. And then he repeats that same covenant using very similar language with Noah in Genesis 9. So they are going to not only populate the earth, but they are going to spread out. They're going to subdue the earth. That was God's plan. His covenant has been established. But the people come up with a different plan. They decide their plan is going to be they will build a city. And many times we think about just the Tower of Babel, but that wasn't all they were building. They were building a city. The Hebrew term here indicates a fortified city. It was going to be walled. They were going to be able to defend others, for defend themselves from others. And often when we think about a tower, we might think of a skyscraper. This picture is a picture of a ziggurat, which is a very common structure that you still see standing other places. It's likely when they built a tower, they were building this kind of structure. And maybe there would have been more to it than just this, maybe more floors and more levels, but this was a common Mesopotamian structure. And so they make bricks, they get bricks ready to build their city and to build their tower. And it may have been that they had a thought similar to what other cultures have had as they built a ziggurat. When we think about the pyramids in Egypt, for example, those were built to be tombs. That's not what this was built for and structures like it. These were built to be temples, places where you could come into contact with God. It may be that they were building a tower so that somehow they could meet God. If they could build it high enough in the heavens, there would be a meeting place for God. We don't know exactly why they constructed this tower. Growing up, I thought it was something akin to Jack and the Beanstalk, where you climb up the beanstalk and then you're in heaven and you're on clouds. Or maybe, for those of you who played video games growing up, you know, a bonus level on Super Mario Brothers where you're up in the clouds. You know, they thought they could reach God. The text doesn't say that's exactly what happened. Some have speculated they thought maybe they could escape another flood if they could build a structure high and powerful. What we do know from the text is that they wanted to make a name for themselves. What we know was behind this was pride. We can speculate on other reasons they might have wanted to build a big tower, but what Scripture tells us is they wanted a name for themselves. So God had given them a plan of scattering and of filling the earth. They decided, we don't want to do that. We want to come together. You even see that in their comments in verse 4 when they say, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What they were trying to avoid is exactly what God had told them to do. And so in their pride, they got so focused on their plan, they weren't thinking about God's plan. So I have to ask myself, whose plan am I following? It could be very easy for me to lose sight of what God wants and start focusing on just what I want. Now, we don't necessarily have the same kind of covenant where God speaks directly the way he did to Noah, but we do have God's Word. And if I'm not familiar enough with God's Word, I'm going to miss out on his plan. It may be that if I don't spend time in God's Word and if I don't know what God wants me to do, I'll start using my own judgment and think, yeah, this is the way I should handle this. This is how I should make this decision. And I'm confusing my plan with God's plan. You know, it can be tempting sometimes for someone to say, I just believe that God really wants me to do this. And isn't it interesting that what God really wants them to do sounds a lot like what they want to do? That's human nature, isn't it? To confuse our own plan with God's plan. We even look at the New Testament, and we are really quick to point fingers at the Pharisees because they should have known what God's Word said. And they should have been able to identify when Jesus came. And they put their agenda ahead of God's agenda. And we can see that clearly. It's a little harder to see in our own lives. If I'm not spending time in God's Word, I'm not going to know what His plan is. And if I don't know what His plan is, it'll be really easy for me to confuse my own plan for His. And it wasn't just the plans that got confused. It was also, as they looked at what they wanted, the names that they got confused. They confused their name with God's name. It's clear all through Scripture that God calls on His people to exalt His name. And so we read through the Psalms, and we see that God's name is to be exalted. You get to the New Testament, and demons were cast out by the apostles in Jesus' name. When we read about baptism, we're told to be baptized into His name. There's something powerful about the name of God, but that's not what these people were interested in promoting. When they build the Tower of Babel, they decide they want to make a name for themselves. They want to establish a reputation for themselves. And there's a really interesting contrast that happens. If you're in Genesis 11, just look over another chapter to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to talk about this next week as God comes to Abraham. But notice what he says to Abraham in verse 2. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. That's the promise God gives to Abraham. Who is it that makes someone's name great? God does. In chapter 11, they're focused on making their own name great. That's what they want. They want to establish their name, and they don't realize that God is the one who makes someone's name great. God does that. And in Genesis 12, we see God directly telling Abraham he'll do that. I will make your name great. I don't need to get so focused on my own reputation that I'm trying to establish myself and point to myself. God is the one who will take care of giving credit or glory or recognition to whomever God sees as deserving of it. That's not for me to make. That's not for me to get caught up in. But that's what they wanted. They wanted people to say, have you seen that city over in Shinar? Have you seen that those walls? Have you seen that tower? Isn't that incredible? Boy, the people over there really know what they're doing. They really know how to construct something incredible. Isn't that amazing? And whether we want to admit it or not, there are people in our lives, and we care very deeply about what they think. And in that way, we care pretty deeply about the kind of name that we have. Maybe some care more than others. Maybe you're more of a people pleaser than the person sitting next to you. But all of us can get caught up in wanting our own name to be praised. And we want people to say, boy, you know what I think about so-and-so? They're really impressive. Have you met this person? Have you seen what they've done? Have you seen what they've accomplished? Have you heard about their career? Have you seen what kind of grades they make? Have you seen what kind of house they live in? I mean, fill in the blank. We want to have that kind of reputation. And yet, Genesis 11 and 12 show us God is the one who'll take care of us. If I follow God, He'll take care of all that other stuff. Whose name am I concerned with glorifying? Whose name am I concerned with glorifying? If I want to do something for the Lord, Do I have just as much determination and just as much energy and focus in doing something for the Lord when I know that no one will know I did it? Am I just as passionate about doing something if I realize that I'll never get credit for it? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Whose name am I concerned with? But it wasn't just the name that they're thinking about. They also seem to have confused their power with God's power. Because they're really focused on what they can construct. This incredible fortified city. And if you look at the language, there's a little bit of a play on words here. In fact, in Hebrew, this whole passage is very artfully written. There's a lot of alliteration and words that kind of play off each other. But what's interesting is what happens in verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city. Again, that's accommodative language. Obviously, God's presence is everywhere. But it's as if Genesis wants us to know, this big tower that they thought was so great, that they thought was so tall, that was going to reach in the heavens, and we're going to meet God halfway, and this is going to be incredible. It's as if God had to come down and say, now what is this again? What did that come up? Where is that? Is that a little, oh, that is. That's a good little tower. That's impressive. It's almost as if God had to descend far enough just to see what they had come up with. They'd confused their own power with the kind of power of God. We've seen God's power on display in Genesis. We've seen what the powerful God does when He can speak things into existence. He doesn't need to make bricks to build something. He speaks things into existence. They couldn't have built the tower without the bricks that they couldn't have made without God's creation. And so verse 5 is just a little reminder of who's more powerful here. He says they come down to see what the sons of men did. The descendants of Adam. The same human beings who just a few chapters earlier we had seen were thinking only evil all the time. In fact, in verse 6, the Lord says, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. When God makes that statement, I think it's important to realize He's not afraid of the fact that humans could somehow overthrow or overpower Him. We've already seen God's power. Every passage we've looked at in Genesis has emphasized God's the one that's in control. What we need to remember is what happened in Genesis chapter 3, when you have Adam and Eve that sin. And God says, you know, things have changed now. They can't stay here. They can't continue to eat of the tree of life. Things have changed. We think about what happens in Genesis 6. God had seen the end result of men doing whatever they wanted to do and being united in whatever culture they wanted to create. And it ended up in sin. And so we don't see here a God who's fearful of human beings. We see a grieving Creator who says, if this keeps up, if this continues to happen, then they'll get together and they will follow their pride to the same place human beings ended up with before. And so their pride really led to destruction. We see it in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 that pride goes before destruction. It really happened with the Tower of Babel. And they would come back to this area. What is called Babel would become the region of Babylonia. And Babylon would be there. They would come back. God's people weren't finished with this area in the story of God's people and their journey. But God says this is going to stop. And so He confuses their languages. Who's the one in control? They built a big tower. They were going to have a fortified city. It was going to be impressive. God was the one in control. So whose power do I trust in? It's an important question. Whose power am I relying on? Because we can do some really impressive things. You've probably been on vacation and stopped at some tourist spots and seen some pretty incredible things that human beings have constructed. It's impressive. In fact, earlier last week, there was a launch at Cape Canaveral of a rocket from SpaceX that is capable of launching 141,000 pounds into orbit. And this is not a NASA-associated launch. This is a private company. There are other private companies that have these incredible rockets that can do these amazing things. But it's just like that tower. It's just like God looking down and saying, now where is that? Oh, that's a neat little rocket that you've come up with. That's really impressive. That's good. God is the one that's in control. They confuse their plan with God's plan, their name with God's name, their power with His. Whose plan am I following? Whose name am I glorifying? Whose power am I trusting? Generations later, there was another gathering with a lot of people who spoke a lot of different languages. They came together for Jerusalem, as they did every year, for the day of Pentecost. But Acts 2 tells us there's something interesting that happens here that made it different, distinct from any other day of Pentecost. People were already buzzing about the crucifixion that had taken place just weeks earlier of Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Messiah. But then you had this sound like a mighty rushing wind. You had tongues of fire coming down and resting on His followers. And then they started speaking in different languages. These uneducated individuals who certainly hadn't been to all the places that were represented there were speaking in different languages. And what God is doing as He establishes His kingdom, as for the first time the message of Jesus Christ is preached, what God does in Acts chapter 2 is He reverses what happened in Genesis 11. He reverses Babel. Instead of having one language that is blinded by pride and spread out into many languages, now if they humble themselves enough to listen to the message of God, they hear God's message to every culture, to every nation. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 2 and you see the reaction of the crowd when this all starts happening, in verse 6, Luke says that the crowd was bewildered. They were confused. And that's a Greek word for bewildered. It's the same Greek word that when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they said happened when God confused the languages in Genesis 11. They were bewildered. They were confused in Genesis 11. The same thing's happening in Acts chapter 2, except now God's message is being made clear in every language. What happened at Babel is being reversed as God establishes His kingdom for every nation. It's incredible. Incredibly powerful. And it's a reminder that there is a great city. It's not the one that they tried to build in Babel. It's not even any city that we can construct. We can come up with some great societies. Human beings have come up with some powerful empires, but none of those is the great city, is the city we read about in Revelation, a heavenly Jerusalem, a dwelling that Jesus would tell His apostles He goes to prepare for them. Let's think about what God's plan is. Let's glorify His name. Let's rely on His power. Let Him reverse the separation caused by sin in Genesis 11 as we establish His kingdom. And as we come into part of God's family, where it doesn't matter what language we speak or culture we come from, we are all united in Him. It may be this morning that you've never heard God's plan before. His plan for you, that you could turn your life around, that you could put Christ on in baptism. When you're baptized into His name. And when you're baptized into His name, there is something special that happens. Scripture says that's when we come in contact with the blood of Christ. And that's where the power is. His plan, His name, His power, it's all available. It's available to you. It may be that you've made that decision, but somewhere along the way you've lost the way. You've become separated. And you want to swallow your pride and come forward. It may be that you want to pray with a couple of our elders. And after this service, you can go right out this doorway. And there'll be a couple of elders who'd love to pray with you and to pray for you. Let's all of us leave here united, speaking the same spiritual language as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.